Hey, it's me again, David Capes with the Stone Chapel Podcast. Last week, we heard Dan Gertner's part one of the pseudepigrapha of the Second Temple period of the Jews, and today we're going to be listening to part two. He goes into more detail about four different kinds of literature that you find there. Thanks, and keep listening. Describe this particular book in four parts. The first part are apocalypses, then testaments, and then legends and expansions of the biblical text, the Old Testament there, and then psalms, wisdom, and prayers. Let's talk a little bit about, very quickly, about each one of these. What is an apocalypse?
Apocalypse are the largest of the groups of writings among the pseudepigrapha that I discuss here. And we typically think of apocalypses as just the book of Revelation and portions of the book of Daniel and maybe a couple other places in the Old Testament. But for Jews in antiquity, this was more familiar to them than it is to us. And so in these instances, some usually a pious Jewish person has a vision or a dream or a heavenly ascent, is taken up into heaven and is given a vision about something that where God through an angel or through some heavenly travel is explaining something about an event or a series of events that's going on in the here and now from the perspective of the readers. So it sort of gives you a heavenly perspective on the earthly experience of the readers.
And we see that in the New Testament, like you said, in the book of Revelation, but also Paul has little apocalyptic themes that go on in his letters. Paul himself is taken up to the third heaven, and he sees visions and sees things that he's not able to even discuss. Jesus seems to be a person who has visionary moments as well. And we see that, and he is not necessarily being guided by an angel, I don't think, like in some of these, but he's being guided by the Spirit with him.
Right, and also in the Gospels as well as in the book of Acts, sometimes these sort of break into narrative. So we have like the heavens splitting open and the Spirit of God descending on Jesus in bodily form as a dove, or when Peter has his vision and of the sheet being let down from heaven with the animals on it and the voice saying, take up and eat. So we see these kinds of this whole worldview, this apocalyptic worldview, which many of the New Testament authors simply presume is sort of in these apocalypses proper as a genre takes on a whole life of its own.
Yeah. I taught a course, Dan, a few years ago with Austin Presbyterian Seminary, Theological Seminary, and I taught a course on apocalyptic, and we spent the first part of the course looking at these kinds of texts that are not in the New Testament, so that when we came to Revelation and parts of those things that we've been talking about, they begin to make sense. So this is not as strange as we thought it was.
Right. Excellent.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
It's a great way of doing it. Now, what about testaments?
They are more familiar than we think they are if we pay attention to the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, you see at the end of one of the patriarchs' lives, you often see those deathbed scenes. Mm-hmm. You know, when one of the patriarchs is near his death, he's about to get gathered to his fathers, his progeny are gathered around him, and he has this long speech about, you know, this is how the God of Israel has been faithful to me. This is where I've sinned. This is where I've done right. This is my advice to you. That concept has spurned a whole genre of writing. Now, it's more than that, but that's sort of like what a testament is. So these works are, like I said, there's more to it than that, but they are sort of like the backstory, if you will, of Moses, of Job, of these other people, where maybe there are some parts in the Bible where things that aren't quite spelled out, or especially we as readers today can miss some things where the ancient authors didn't really miss things. So we'll see one that's not really a testament, but is more a legend and expansion is the story of Joseph and Asenath. And that expands on the story of Joseph, who is a Jew, and he marries Asenath, who is an Egyptian. Well, how does that work? He's not supposed to marry an Egyptian. So there's a discussion of quote unquote conversion. So how do you explain that? And so part of what Joseph and Asenath is doing, I think, is explaining to a Jewish readership how God can justify or advocate this is still an okay thing. But anyway, the point of the Testaments is, again, to sort of fill in some of this backstory of these figures in the Bible, sometimes addressing apparent discrepancies for the readers, almost like a spin-off of these deathbed scenes that we see in the, especially in the book of Genesis.
And there's a section here called Legends and Expansions. I used to call that and refer to that as rewritten Bible. In other words, it's like they rewrite the Bible. There are parts of the Bible that they want to give more information about, right? What you were talking about, the backstory, filling in the backstory.
Yeah, these are sometimes, rewritten Bible, and even that is getting debated right now as well. I mean, some of these are, like the Book of Jubilees is a lot about the giving of the law. Genesis Apocryphon is expanding on some of the stories of Moses. The letter of Aristeus describes the origin of, well, how did we get a Greek translation of the Old Testament? And is it legitimate for a Bible-believing Jewish person to read a Greek Old Testament? So it's a little bit propaganda-ish because it explains to the readers how there was sort of supernatural and divine inspiration to the very translation. Because you have these translators who come from Jerusalem, and there's all this pomp and circumstance, and they go into their little cubicles, and they come out with the exact same verbatim translation. So clearly there's divine superintention. And we sort of think, oh yeah, really. But really there's a story behind that, because they want to be Bible believing Jews, but they want to have the Bible in the language that they can understand, which is not Hebrew for a lot of the people outside of Judea Galilee. They want to be able to understand it in Greek and still be the authoritative word of God. So they have some propaganda to do. It's part of what the letter of Aristeas is about. So it's not scripture, but it lies behind what is scripture for an awful lot of people.
So you've got some really wonderful books here that are trying to illustrate what life for a Jewish person was like. Around the time of Jesus, around the time of Paul, and most of the rest of the writings, final category, maybe it's self-evident, Psalms, Wisdom, and Prayers.
Yes, I think I've already mentioned the Psalms of Solomon, the one where the Son of David is discussed. That's in the 17th Psalm, and there are others. There's some wisdom literature in here, the sentences of Pseudo-Facilities, as well as Psalms 151 to 155, which we don't have in, at least in Protestant Bibles, but they are so-called apocryphal psalms, but they are very much in the poetic nature, very much like our biblical psalms.
If you to read these, a lot of times you say, I'm reading today from the Psalms, and you read Psalm 151, people will just assume, well, that sounds a lot like the Psalms.
It does, yeah. And I actually find the same thing from the Dead Sea Scrolls. I was listening to the audio book on Logos. Logos has this audio feature where you can have certain books read, and I was listening to the Hodiyot, the I Give Thanks, and it is just beautiful.
Beautiful stuff, right?
Worshipful, God-glorifying, God, just heartwarming kind of stuff. But it's so informed by the Psalms of the Hebrew Bible that it's not scripture, at least to me it's not scripture. But it shows what literature that is informed by scripture can really do in an edifying way. Again, not scripture, but still an edifying way. It's beautiful stuff.
When you think about this collection of books, Dan, Any chance you think that somebody like Paul or John or Peter had read some of these, had heard some of these?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, a couple of things of clarification. One is when we talk about the pseudepigrapha, until really the publication of R.H. Charles and other modern editions, they probably were never really a collection.
Point.
So they were an assortment of writings, but probably never really a collection, the way we think of them as books on our shelves. To what degree we do know that Jude read First Enoch. He quotes from it.
Mm-hmm.
He also quotes from the Testament of Moses. And he actually quotes from the Testament of Moses, from a portion of the Testament of Moses that we actually don't have. But we have another part of the Testament of Moses, and he quotes from a part that we don't have. So when he talks about the archangel Michael arguing with the devil about the body of Moses, where on earth is that coming from? That's coming from a Testament of Moses. So we do know that some of these ideas in the very literature was in circulation within the apostolic circle and within the early church readings in some way, shape, or form. So I don't know how much we can say that they've read them, but they were within circulation within the literate population of Jewish Christians in the early church.
Hmm.
At least some of them were. I think that's fair to say.
One of my friend Larry Hurtado talked about how the Christians had a very bookish culture.
Sure.
And I think to some degree, and that what that means simply is that they created lots of literature and they read lots of literature. And the same is true of Judaism at the time. Jews are writing. Jews are speaking. Jews are getting out in the public. And these ideas, some of them are just sort of in the air. And people will have heard them one way or another, maybe not at a synagogue, but they may have heard them in a market or in some other context, let's say. And so what your book does so beautifully, I think, is to bring to light some of the most important books that are found among that loose collection that we today refer to as the pseudepigrapha. We're talking to Dr. Daniel Gertner about his book, Introducing the Pseudepigrapha of Second Temple Judaism, Message, Context, and Significance. It's a great book. Highly recommend it. You can find it at your local theological library, right here at the Lanier Theological Library. Dr. Dan Gertner, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel.
It's my pleasure. Thank you.
What a great conversation day. I hope you agree. Only 168 hours until the next podcast drops. I can't wait. Subscribe to our podcast. Rate us. It will give other people the opportunity to find us. Tell a friend about us as well. Thanks to the Lanier Foundation, Jocelyn Solis, Phil Keggy, and Kathy Capes, who helped make this podcast possible. Until next time, thanks for listening.